Our passage of scripture this morning is John 15, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 15. John 15, verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now, friendship is a lot like love in Scripture. God has blessed this world because God is love, with love everywhere, to the point where Jesus says even the tax collectors love those who love them. And we see friendship in a similar way enjoyed by believers and non-believers. And, you know, on the back of your Rock of Ages list, I have a lot of quotes about friendship. And I'm not sure, you know, how many of these people are believers, and many of them are not believers, and yet they have good things to say about friendship, and that is because God has made this available all through the world. It's a grace, just like the rain coming down from heaven and the sunshine coming down on everyone. Marcus Cicero, a Roman lawyer, orator, and politician who died about 40 years before Jesus Christ was born, wrote, "Friendship improves happiness and abates misery by doubling our joys and dividing our griefs." You know, we all know that. We've experienced that. When a friend comes alongside us, either in a good time or a bad time, it does just what he says. It doubles our joys and it divides our griefs. It makes them somewhat less. And the same thing, you know, I have this second quote on here. You know a real friend, someone you know who will look after your cat after you're gone. William S. Burroughs. And I had to put that in there because my mom has made me promise that I will watch her, take care of her cat if she goes before Pierre does. And these are good quotes on friendship, even from the world. But Scripture gives us perfect teaching on friendship. And I won't go through all the scriptures that talk about friendship, but some of them from Proverbs: a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. A man who has friends must show himself friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, somebody who's there at all times whenever you need him. Proverbs 18:24. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:6. You know, a friend will tell you the truth a lot of times, and will be faithful in doing that. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Friends improve each other. That's what that is saying. And so we have these scriptures that talk about friendship, but here today, I want to talk about what distinguishes Christian friendship from ordinary friendship. You know, we have friendship in the world, and yet the friendship that Christ teaches that we should have among each other as Christians and that we should have with Christ should excel all these things because Christ excelled all these things. And so my first point to you today is that Christian friendship is distinguished by self-sacrificing love, even the high degree of it. We see this in verses 12 and 13. Jesus says to his apostles and disciples, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Here Jesus knew he was about to die, and he's been telling us that's what this whole passage, John 14, John 15, John 16, has been about. He's about to die, and he's giving his disciples his last words, and he says these words, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." That's the ultimate love, and Christ shows that. He gives us that love. When Christ says greater love has no man than this, he's obviously speaking about his own death and the love he had for his disciples. His death, not just an ordinary death either, his death would be on a cross because he was paying the penalty, not only for their sins, but for all our sins, whoever believes in him, unto the end of the age. It says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners," even before we got to be servants or friends of Christ, he died for us. Christ died for us. However, when he dies, while his death is primarily a sacrifice to save us from our sins, that's what it's all about, his unselfishness, his self-sacrifice, as I said even last week, that is an example to us. That's something that we're to follow. We're to take up our cross daily, he says. Paul, in Philippians 2, you know, last week I started at verse 5 with Philippians 2 when I quoted it. This time I want to start from verse 2. Because Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest or for his own interests, but also in the interest of others." And so that's what we're to be. Not just self-denying in that we're willing to die for each other, but also self-denying in that we're willing to live for each other, to put others in front of ourselves. And then he goes on what we even talked about last week. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." You know, he could have been holier than thou because he actually was holier than thou, but he wasn't. He humbled himself, it says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he is our example. He says, love one another. How? As I have loved you. This is my commandment. And he says, greater love has no man than this. Then a man lays down his life for his friend. No, Paul preaches against selfish ambition. He tells us that lowliness of mind is what we should have. We should be humble in regard to each other. Each of us is to esteem others better than themselves. We are to concern ourselves with others' interests. We are to have the mind of Christ, referring to his humble his humble self, the way he was, even though he had no reason to be humble. And we have great reasons to be humble. We're all of us sinners. "This is my commandment, that you love one another," he says, "as I have loved you." And so first, Christian friendship is distinguished by self-sacrificing love, even this high degree, even being willing to die for your sins. When we've been a Christian society, we'll see men dying for their wives and self-sacrificing in that way. We see friends dying for each other and helping each other. That's what a Christian group does. Secondly, Christian friendship is distinguished by obedience to Christ's commands. I talked about this before too, but he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And it's interesting, some people would say, hey, that's not right. They don't like that idea of one person commanding or being in authority over another. They want everybody to be equal. But Jesus is in authority. He is our Lord. And he knows what is best for us. And the fact is, we cannot be Christian friends to each other without having Christ as our friend, meaning we also have God as a friend, and we cannot have God as a friend or Christ without keeping his commands. You know, we may be saved without keeping his commands, but we probably shouldn't feel saved when we're breaking his laws, because he says he will save us. In Matthew 1:21, the angel says he will save his people from their sins, not in order that they may sin, but from their sins. And so how important is command keeping to Christ and to God? It's interesting, this isn't something that we see only in Jesus' Gospels, but it's something taught throughout the Scripture. I could have probably given you 20 verses if I wanted, but this one was very powerful. Proverbs 13:13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Proverbs 13:13. I almost made that our memory verse this time. I think it's so powerful when you see it. He who despises the word, what does it mean to despise the word? Does it mean you totally hate it and every time you see a Bible you have to rip it up and you spit on it and throw it in your toilet? Well, that's definitely despising it to a great degree, but despising can mean just taking it lightly. Despising it could be that you don't read it regularly, that you are half-hearted about it. That's despising the word, because this is the word of God, and it should be. The other part of it, it says, he who fears the commandment, which in this passage, I believe, means reveres and is in awe of it, considers this as totally different than any other word anywhere, and wants to follow it because they know, they fear it because they know this word is life, and going against this word is death. He who despises the word will be destroyed. What does that mean, destroyed? It means destroyed. It means sent to hell. It means destroyed. He who fears the commandment will be rewarded. If you are keeping the commands, you are Christ's friends. You're on his side. If you're not keeping, you're his enemy. That's the only way I can see it. You are his enemy. This is something true not only about Christ, but to one degree or another, about everyone, even sinners. As it says in Amos, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Amos 3:3, to one degree or another. Meaning you often see people who have different viewpoints. Maybe they're even married. But what happens when they're together and they have different viewpoints? Well, one of two things. Either they don't talk about their different viewpoints and they push it to a side as something unimportant, or their different viewpoints make them fight. It's one of the two things. If they're different, they either fight or they ignore those different viewpoints and kind of push them to the side. And now, if the things that are different are not that important, then it's not a bad thing to just push it to a side. But if it's life and death and Christianity and hearing his word, then you can't be with somebody who has that disagreement. We're to love our enemies, that's what Christ says, but he doesn't say, call your enemies your friends. He says, love your enemies, meaning the people who have views. They believe that it's great to disobey Jesus' commands. And there's a lot of people out there like that. Consider the martyrdom LGBTQ movement. I had to write it down. All those letters I don't have them memorized. Can you be their friends without agreeing with them? You can't. They want you to agree with what they believe and what they feel. And if you don't agree with everything they say, they want to sue you. They have no idea of loving your enemy. And that's that unity, though, among themselves. For Christians, unity, a liberal friendship has always been a big deal. You know, we want to be friends and get along with other believers. Honestly, this is such a big deal that I think sometimes people can be deceived by it. You know, for God's word, doctrine, they can sacrifice doctrine, they sacrifice God's word, they sacrifice the commandments for some kind of unity. And I think that's one of the main reasons why a denomination will be strong for a number of years, and then eventually it fades away. They give up their doctrine, and they start getting more and more like the world. And why is that? A lot of times it's because they want to get along with the people in their group or outside of their group who are the least committed. They want to keep them all there. That's not how you have unity. We have unity when we agree to keep Christ's commandments. I think A.W. Tozer put it very well. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard." And in people's case, it's God's laws, Christ's commands, to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. I think that's a very powerful statement he's making there. When unity is based on each other, and we're all sinners, we all have some area where we're not perfect, we go to that imperfection more and more. But if our unity is based on Christ, who is perfect, we will always be striving, even though we're imperfect, for that perfection to be right, and we're keeping his commands, knowing his word, we will be right, we will be unified, we will be friends. And so Christian friendship is dependent on knowing and keeping Christ's commands. Otherwise, it loses its Christian part. It loses that part that Christ made. When we follow him, we know we are right. When we are following his teachings, we know we are right. When we fight with, when we look to each other for leader, who's the leader, we go wrong. Thirdly, Christian friendship is distinguished by a Christ-given spiritual and accurate knowledge of his truth, meaning communication from Christ and from God's Spirit. Jesus said to his apostles, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Note the "no longer" here implies that once Christ did call his disciples servants. I mean, he called them at one point. They were servants, and servants here is not a bad word. To be a servant of Christ is a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul calls himself a servant of Christ. In Romans 1:1, he says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God," Romans 1:1. And actually, he uses that term several times in regard to himself, or to himself and Timothy or Silas. And the word translated servant, doulos, means bond slave, just as Paul says bond servant, bond slave. And it's the exact same word that Paul uses in John 15:6. Jesus uses it, Paul uses it in Romans 1 and other places. And it means that's what he's talking about. So it's not a bad thing to be a servant. And there's a sense when we start keeping God's commands, we are servants. We are following what he says. We can honestly say being a servant of Christ is a first and necessary step to friendship with Christ. My entire last point was about this. You can't be a friend of Christ if you don't keep his commands. And so, in a sense, you have to be a servant. It's prerequisite for being a friend. Friendship with Christ, though, is not a fruit of our obedience, though our obedience is necessary to it. It does not earn us Christ's friendship for two reasons. One, being a perfect, obedient servant does not automatically equate to friendship. Consider what Christ says about what our attitude should be. Luke 17:10, he says, So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. So when we've done everything right, when we're perfect, when we're following all the commandments, Jesus says, say about yourself, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. He's talking about an attitude of humility, an attitude of I've done this all right, and I've only done what I'm supposed to do, instead of, I've done this all right. I'm holier than everybody. Don't get all big-headed about the fact that you're keeping God's commands. That's your duty. And so in that sense, that's not automatically meaning we're friends with Christ. None of us are perfectly sinless also. That's the second part of this. 1 John 1:5-10 says, this is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and there is in him no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Meaning walking in the light here doesn't mean being perfect. It means being honest, being true. Because he goes on and he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so part of Christ's commands have to do with confessing our sins, being honest about our sins, and going to him for forgiveness. And his blood cleanses us from all sins. So that's part of our obedience to Christ is repenting. Turning around, asking God to forgive us. This is part of it when we do fail, when we do fall short, and admitting that. And so friendship isn't with Christ is not based on our perfect obedience. We are called to be obedient. We are called to keep his commands. But his friendship is based on what he's done for us. So it's a comforting thing if you think about it too, because we do fail. If my relationship with Christ was based on what I've done and what I haven't done, there's a whole lot of things I haven't done that I should have done, and some things I did that I shouldn't have done, and Christ forgives me. And the same thing in Colossians 3, I don't have it here, but in Colossians 3, he tells us, this is how we are to look, how we are to dress. The clothing we're to put on as, and I'm paraphrasing here, as the elect of God, as his chosen. And one of those parts of clothing is forgiveness, even forgiving as Christ forgave you. And so part of what we are as Christians is loving and forgiving towards each other and forgiving again, just as he says, love as I have loved you, he says, there it says, forgive as Christ forgave you. Well, how did he forgive? Well, even when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Being a friend of Christ, God is by the grace of God. It implies God tells us what he's doing. He talks to us. He has given us his words, his commands. Here he's telling his disciples all these things. For us, he's given us the entirety of Scripture. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God gives us his word, and not only that, but as we'll see later in this chapter, and I'm just touching on it here now, but he also gives the helper, the Holy Spirit. In John 15, 26, Jesus says, "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," meaning the one who leads you into truth, "who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And so the Spirit of truth is our teacher and our helper. And he's our friend as well, because we are Christ's. And so he teaches us, he enables us to understand the Word of God. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And some people mistake this. They say, well, that's talking about heaven, things we can't understand right now. One day we'll see those. No, that's not what it's saying, because the next verse says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit," meaning we already understand these things. We have a knowledge of these things. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit so we can know them. And when we're friends with Christ, Jesus tells us things like this. We grow in this friendship just like any friendship. You know, some friendships, and it's good, we have different levels of friendship. We can't be best friends with everybody. But we're close to some, we're not as close to others. But with Christ, we should aim to be really good friends. And as we grow closer to him, we understand the scripture better. We know what he's talking about. We understand as a friend has taught a friend. It says in Romans 5:5, and I'll close with this. It says, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God is poured out into our hearts. How many want to experience that? We've experienced in some way already if we're believers. But I believe pouring out means, when Scripture uses the word pour, it's different than sprinkle. It means there's a whole lot of this love of God being poured out on us. And I want to experience that, not just for myself, but all of you, to experience this pouring out of the love of God that the Holy Spirit gives us. Why does he give this? Not because we deserve it, but because he's so gracious and loving. And he wants us to have fellowship with him and wonderful fellowship with each other. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it teaches us, even about friendship. And the world, it knows something about friendship. But Father, Christian friendship, the friendship that Christ shows us, goes beyond what the world gives in self-sacrificial love, and even in commanding and calling us to the highest calling and to the most powerful obedience. And Father, also in God's communication to us. The world does not have this communication. The Spirit, the things from the Spirit of God are foolishness to them. And so, Father, we pray that it wouldn't not, that the word would not be foolishness to us, but that we would know it, that we would see you were speaking to us through it, and that we would want to use it to communicate this love to others. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.